Andre. Morning, everyone. Good to be with you. My name's Paul Owens. I'm the pastor for Stromlo and a member of the church council. How good was it to hear Hannah's story? So great to hear the gospel change someone's life so significantly, to hear the grace of God and then to want to give herself in service of our kids and to bring that gospel to other people. Super exciting. I've been deeply encouraged this morning just through that. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your gospel changes hearts. We pray this morning that it would change our hearts, soften our hearts, so that we would see your grace and mercy more clearly today and give our lives in service of you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago now, I ran a diary, the old paper and pen diary, that had pretty much all of my life in that book. All of the appointments that I was going to take on, all of the meetings that I had both with individual people and with groups were stuck in that diary. And alongside of that, there were a whole lot of things that I was needing to get to, a whole lot of work that I was needing to get to. So pretty much all of the future of my life was laid out in this book. Not sure if that's how you operate your own life. I've translated all of that onto an iPhone, which I'm a little bit nervous about now, but that's what's changed for me. But many years ago, everything was stuck in my diary. Everything I had coming up, all of the meetings that I had, all of the work that I needed to be reminded of was stuck in my diary, and I lost it, which meant that I had no idea what was coming up. I had no idea of who I was meeting with. I had no idea of the committees that I had organized. I had no idea of the work I needed to remind myself of. I had totally lost sight of what was coming in the future. Have you ever done that? It is not a good place to be. Friends, I think you and I can lose sight of God's plan for our world. And today we get a reminder of what it is that God has planned for our future. And we need to keep this front and center of our minds as we navigate life. We need to be reminded of what it is God is planning for our futures. That's where we're headed this morning. If you're following along in your outline, there's actually a few verses missing out of chapter 34 for no particular reason other than the fact they don't fit. If you've got a Bible, you'll see all of the verses we're going to look at. That'll be helpful for you. And some of the verses we're looking at will be up on the screen. Chapter 34, let me give you a bit of a summary of what that's talking about. Chapter 34 reminds us of something that's come up all the way from the start of chapter 1 all the way through Isaiah. That is that God is going to bring judgment on all the nations, on all the people. And chapter 35 tells us of the blessing that God is going to bring on those that he has ransomed and redeemed. The two big themes that come up throughout Isaiah are summarized at the end of this section in chapter 34 and chapter 35. God is going to judge and God is going to show mercy. Next week, we're going to get into this amazing historical section of Isaiah in chapter 36 to 39. But today, we're looking at what is a summary of the book so far. And judgment is all throughout these first chapters of Isaiah, chapter 1 to 35. Things are going to change as we pick it up from chapter 40 onwards, but there is a continual reminder that God is going to judge all human rebellion and sin. Now, I'm not sure if you've run that message past any of your friends or family, but I don't think it's a popular message. If you do trial it, if you go to people today and say, you are going to come under the judgment of God, I'm not sure you will get a pleasant response to that message. It's not a popular message today, and it wasn't a popular message back then when Isaiah brought it to the people. Have a look with me up on the screen at chapter 30, verse 10. They say to the seers, see no more visions, and to the prophets, give us no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things. Prophesy illusions. Leave this way, get off this path, and stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. See, the people were hearing but not understanding, seeing but not perceiving, because they absolutely refused to hear God's word of warning, God's word of judgment on them. It's worth taking note when you see the media reporting on Christians speaking about judgment, what the response is. There are some examples in our recent history and years gone by that are exactly like this. The media, the world around us is saying, tell us pleasant things. Stop telling us about the coming judgment of God. But friends, if God's judgment really is coming, then the only loving thing that we can do is to warn our friends about it and to tell them to flee. Our world today wants to say things like this: find your inner beauty, release the goddess within, be all that you can be, live out your dreams and be the master of your own destiny. And we hear that all around us, but the Bible says take a reality check. We all are sinners who need a saviour, and if you release the goddess within, you'll realise just how sinful you are. If you find your inner beauty, you'll see that it's rotten to the core. And if you try living out your dreams, you'll recognize that they are totally separated from God's plan for your life. But there is a certainty of the coming judgment of God. And the end of chapter 34 shows this coming judgment of God to be an everlasting judgment, because the wild animals that come up in chapter 34 possess the land forever. Have a look at chapter 34, verse 17. At the end there, it says, they will possess it forever and dwell there from generation to generation. The land is so barren and dispossessed of the people that the wild animals have no one confronting them, no one kicking them out of the land, because judgment has been so full and so final from God. And yet, even in judgment, there is comfort that this is not God's normal state to deliver judgment. Have a look at chapter 28. Pick it up from halfway through verse 19. The understanding of this message will bring sheer terror. The bed is too short to stretch out on, the blanket too narrow to wrap around you. The Lord will rise up as he did at Mount Perazim. He will rouse himself as in the valley of Gibeon to do his work, his strange work, and perform his task, his alien task. That's the foreign task of God bringing judgment. I went to school quite a while ago now. I can give you details afterwards if you like. But in primary school, corporal punishment was still a thing. The principal used to dish out the cane. You would get six of the best if you were poorly behaved, and your teacher decided that you needed to get sent to the principal. So if you went to the principal's office, you knew what was coming. You would get the cane, which I think was a bit longer than in this image here, and faster in the hands of the principal. You'd hold out your hand and it would be whipped across your fingers six times. Now, the principal had a saying every single time that he dished out this punishment to kids. He used to say, "This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you," time and time again. I think he was factually incorrect. I think it hurt the kids a lot more than it hurt him. But I think he was trying to tell us that it was a difficult task for him to deliver the cane to kids. It wasn't so difficult that he stopped doing it, but he was trying to give us the impression that it was a strange and foreign task. And yet I wasn't convinced that it was so foreign to him. Friends, not so with God. God's natural inclination towards us is to show mercy and not to deliver judgment. This is a strange work of God and an alien task, this work of judgment. Even with a people who are so deserving of judgment, God desires to show mercy. That is his natural inclination. Chapter 30, verse 18 and 19. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. People of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. See, that is God's natural inclination, to show mercy to people who turn to him and ask for forgiveness. Our God desires to show mercy. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion when you turn to him and seek forgiveness. This is God's amazing generosity. That even when he would be absolutely right to show judgment, he rises to show compassion. And throughout these chapters, we see the shape of how that amazing generosity will take place. Let me give you a quick reminder of the context. We're going to get to some chapters in the next week or two where God's judgment does come on his people. He brings the Assyrian army in judgment on his own people in Judah and Jerusalem. And they surround Jerusalem in siege with this massive army of soldiers, and the city is just about to be destroyed. We're going to come to that next week. Why does that happen? Why does this foreign army come and bring God's people under siege? It's because these people have followed the lead of their sinful kings and turned away from trusting in the God who can save, who can deliver them. So how does God bring about his amazing generosity and his mercy to these people? Have a look in chapter 33. Look upon Zion, the city of our festivals. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, a peaceful abode, a tent that will not be moved. Its stakes will never be pulled up, nor any of its ropes broken. There the Lord will be our mighty one. It will be like a place of broad rivers and streams. No galley with oars will ride them, no mighty ship will sail them. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, it is he who will save us. Your rigging hangs loose, the mast is not held secure, the sail is not spread. Then an abundance of spoils will be divided, and even the lame will carry off plunder. No one living in Zion will say, I am ill, and the sins of those who dwell there will be forgiven. So this is a beautiful promise of God, that God will be the king over his people, that their sins will be forgiven, that the city will be established forever, never to be moved, without sickness. And all of this is done by the God who saves. There's a promise here of an amazing generosity to a people who are deserving of judgment. And chapter 35 shows us more of what is coming, more of what God will do in his mercy, more of what is in God's diary for the future. Have a look with me at verse 35. Up on the screen, this is a cherry pick of some verses, verse 2, verse 5 and 6 and 10. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. But only the redeemed will walk there, and those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Friends, chapter 35 is a beautiful poem of what is coming. It is a picture of what is in God's diary. God will bring those that he has saved into this city where he himself will be king over his people. They will see the glory of God. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame will walk, and they will have everlasting joy. They're city dwellers like us, but in the context, this is a beautiful thing. There are no traffic jams. There is just God's blessing on this city. Now, you'd be right to ask the question, when exactly does this happen? If this is in God's diary for our future, when is it that we see this happen? And all throughout Isaiah, as you read through Isaiah or any of the prophets, we need to be looking for the short context and then the long context, if you like, the short view and the long view of when God's promises are fulfilled. And so as we read Isaiah, we ought to be thinking about King Hezekiah that we'll look at next week, the king who does bring hope, who does gather the people into the city of Jerusalem, and disaster is averted. And we are going to see that next week as we unpack that story. But we'll also see that Hezekiah is not the one that is bringing all of God's promises, that there is something more to wait for, to look forward to. So when does this prophecy find its fulfillment? We've got to wait 700 years past Isaiah to see the first step, the first time that God delivers on these promises and starts to bring them to fulfillment. And he does it all through the person of Jesus. John 1, that we looked at last at the start of the year, says this: "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son." God's promises in Isaiah tell us that the people will see the glory of God. And God's people have seen his glory in the person of Jesus. And Matthew shows us that John the Baptist was looking for the king over God's people and wondering if Jesus was the one that was sent by God. So he sends his disciples to ask this question, Matthew 11. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? King Hezekiah didn't deliver on all God's promises. Is Jesus the king that God will deliver on all of his promises?" Jesus replied, verse 4, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear." See what Jesus is doing? Jesus shows us that all of the promises of Isaiah are fulfilled in him. Jesus is the king who brings in this kingdom. The eyes of the blind are opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. The lame leap like a deer at the coming of Jesus. All of the hopes and dreams that come to us through Isaiah are fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. All of God's promises come to us through the person of Jesus. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Isaiah tells us in chapter 35, there is a hope for the ransomed and the redeemed of God. And Jesus provides the ransom to bring his people into the city of Jerusalem to experience all of God's blessings. And Jesus does that when his own life is given up in order to redeem his people, to ransom them. And yet all of the fullness of this wonderful promise, this wonderful, surprising mercy of God hasn't been brought in just yet. We need to get to the end of the story. We need to get to Revelation to see the completion of this incredible mercy of God upon a people that he has ransomed and redeemed. Revelation 21 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" Friends, we need to wait for the second coming of Jesus, for the return of Jesus, or for our deaths, in order to see all of the fulfillment of the promises of God that come to us through Isaiah. The city that God's planning on bringing his people into is not the Jerusalem in the Middle East. It's this new Jerusalem, a new heaven and a new earth, a new creation that God is going to bring in, where all of his blessings will be delivered to those who are his people. God's mercy is bigger and better than we might have ever imagined. His plans are far grander than we may ever have thought. And while the people of Judah might have hoped to live in the city of Jerusalem on this earth, with peace from their enemies, forgiveness of their sins, with God himself with them, with the blind seeing, the deaf hearing, the lame walking, they hadn't really captured what God's big plan is, because it is something far bigger than a city in the Middle East in our world. It is something far grander and more spectacular than you and I might even imagine. Friends, if we truly know what is coming, if we really know what God's plan is for His world and for our future, then we will stick it in our diaries and live our lives by it. We will change what we do and say and think because we know clearly what God's plan is for our world. God's plan is super clear. It is judgment and mercy. The Lord Jesus has come once to show mercy and to offer forgiveness of sins, but He'll return in judgment. Do you know that truth? Do you know that you will one day die and face Him, the one who is the judge of the whole earth? And do you know that the only way to avoid that judgment is to turn to Him in trust right now? Are you looking forward to God's grand design for our world? Are you a person who hopes in what God will one day bring with all of its richness and fullness? Can I say, if that's you, there are two things that are likely to happen. One is, it will change everything you do. If you stick this in your diary, you'll be a person who is absolutely transformed by this truth. We heard something of that in the story of Hannah. She has heard the gospel, heard of the hope that comes in Jesus. And so she wants to share that with someone else. That's the first thing. It will fundamentally change us if we know this truth. Secondly, we will have a deep heart for our friends and our family who are under the judgment of God, who have one hope to avoid that judgment in the person of the Lord Jesus. So is that you? Have you stuck this in your diary? Is it foundational to everything you do and say and think? And do you have a deep heart for those who desperately need to hear of God's wonderful work of forgiveness that comes through Jesus? Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we want to thank You that You have made grand plans for our world, grand designs for Your people in a new city of Jerusalem, in the new heavens and the new earth, where You will be our God and we will be Your people, where we can enjoy Your amazing generosity. Help us, Lord God, to be people of hope in Your generous promises, people who look forward to what You will one day complete when Jesus returns. Lord Jesus, help this to be firmly planted in our diaries. Help it to change who we are and what we do. And help us to have a deep heart for those who need to hear the good news about You. Amen.